A Light to the Nations is a production of the Ephesus School Network.
It is truly right to call thee blessed, O Theotokos, the ever-blessed.
Hello, and welcome to episode 35 of A Light to the Nations. I'm your host for this podcast, Father Fred Shaheen. In the lectionary of the Orthodox Church, the readings for the Feast of the Annunciation are taken from the first chapter of the Gospel of Luke. The entire narrative covers 27 verses, sequenced in a very specific way. Verses 39 through 49, with verse 56 added on, are read at Orthros, the earlier service, and then verses 24 through 38 are read later at liturgy. With this arrangement, we end up hearing the story in reverse. We hear about what takes place after the announcement before hearing the announcement itself. But we need not make too much of this oddity. It's simply how the lectionary presents the narrative, and it's understandable that the main part, the announcement of the birth of Jesus Christ, would be reserved for the main service of the feast day. Regardless of a switch in the sequence of events, when we consider the content of Luke chapter 1, what really stands out is how God singles out Mary for favor as a sheer expression of his will. In biblical terms, we might call this a textbook example of grace, in that she possesses no special prerequisite or qualifications for being chosen. Mary's election is similar to that of Israel in the earlier part of the biblical story. Let's begin by hearing the narrative from Luke chapter 1, as presented in the biblical text, verses 24 through 49, along with verse 56. And after those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived and hid herself 5 months, saying, Thus hath the Lord dealt with me in the days wherein he looked on me to take away my reproach among men. And in the 6th month the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob for ever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the 6th month with her who was called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible. And Mary said, Behold the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. And Mary arose in those days, and went into the hill country with haste into a city of Judah, and entered into the house of Zacharias, and saluted Elizabeth. And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. And she spake out with a loud voice and said, Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And whence is this to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in mine ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. And blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord. And Mary said, My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Saviour. For he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. For he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name. And Mary abode with her about 3 months, and returned to her own house. Earlier in Luke's gospel, we had been introduced to Zechariah the priest and his wife Elizabeth, herself the daughter of a priest. In verse 24, we hear that Elizabeth conceived in her womb and hid herself for 5 months. Then in verse 26, we hear that in the 6th month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin. And it is to this one that the messenger announces God's favor and through whom his will be implemented via the birth of his son. Here we want to note the contrast between, on the one hand, Jerusalem, Judea, and the temple, represented by Zechariah and Elizabeth, who are the parents of John the Forerunner, and on the other hand, a city of Galilee, that is to say, outside of the domain of Judea, represented by the virgin, who was not yet married, but only betrothed. In this, Mary seems an unlikely candidate for being the channel through which God's plan is implemented, and yet that's precisely the intention of the text, to emphasize that it's God's choice and not the expectation of the people that is directing the course of events. Luke had already prepared us somewhat for this shift away from the temple and Judea, by depicting John, the son of Zechariah and Elizabeth, as preaching in the wilderness of Galilee. In the narrative, Mary's election continues setting the gospel on a trajectory that follows solely the will of God and not the expectation of the religious leaders in Jerusalem. Mary is called highly favored one in verse 28, and in verse 30 it is repeated that she has found favor with God. By presenting her as an unexpected recipient of grace, the text is portraying Mary's election as similar to that of biblical Israel. Out of all the nations of the earth, God chose Abram and his descendants to be his own people, not because they were better than any others, or possessed any qualifications, or were worthy, but based solely on his will. We hear this in Deuteronomy chapter 7. The Lord did not set his love on you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any people, for you were least of all peoples. But because the Lord loves you, and because he would keep the oath which he swore to your fathers, the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand, and redeemed you from the house of bondage, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And in chapter 9, they are reminded in no uncertain terms that they are not inheriting the earth because of anything they have done. It is not because of your righteousness or the uprightness of your heart that you go in to possess their land, but because of the wickedness of these nations that the Lord your God drives them out from before you, and that he may fulfill the word which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Therefore understand that the Lord your God is not giving you this good land to possess because of your righteousness, for you are a stiff-necked people. So God's election of Mary is simply that, his choice. The fact that she is from Nazareth, outside Jerusalem, is significant. However, the text of Luke doesn't completely dismiss Judea. For one, Mary is said to be betrothed to a man whose name is Joseph from the house of David. This links the birth of Jesus to the earthly descendants of David, but significantly not as his father. This aspect of Jesus coming directly from God without a human seed is addressed powerfully in the genealogies of both Luke and Matthew. Furthermore, after Mary receives and accepts the news from the angel Gabriel, we hear that she arose and went with haste to the hill country of Judah, to the house of Zechariah, and greeted Elizabeth. The phraseology here is powerful. The news of the birth of Jesus, the Son of God, originates from Nazareth, a city of Galilee, where it is received first and then goes out to the house of Zechariah, that is to say, to the domain of Judea and Jerusalem. And there it is received with great joy. It appears that Luke is following closely the trajectory of the gospel outlined by Paul in Romans, where the refusal of the Jews opens the door for non-Jews, whose acceptance of the gospel accompanies and even precedes that of those Jews who are now being offered it as a second chance. I say then, have they, that is the Jews, stumbled that they should fall? Certainly not, but through their fall, to provoke them to jealousy, salvation has come to the Gentiles. Now if their fall is riches for the world, and their failure riches for the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? That's Romans chapter 11, verses 11 and 12. In Luke, it's worth noting that Elizabeth's response in verse 42 to Mary's greeting repeats verbatim what Gabriel had said to her earlier in verse 28, "Blessed are you among women." It's as if the community of the Judahites are able to assent to the favor bestowed on Mary only after it has been announced directly by God via Gabriel, his messenger. Another interesting detail in the text of Luke is that it says Elizabeth had conceived and hid herself for 5 months. This is likely an oblique reference to the 5 books of the Pentateuch. Hearing it as such, it's a powerful way of depicting the Mosaic Law as preparing for, but not fully realizing, the implementation of God's plan. Again, we can hear the inclusion of this detail as a literary device by which Judea is not completely forsaken, but instead depicted as having been entrusted with the grace of God via his Torah, but not having received the fullness of the promise of that gift due to its own stubbornness and rebellion. The fullness thus remains hidden until the time that God, through his messenger, elects to announce the bestowing of his grace solely through his will upon Mary, who in the story is an outlier. The hymnography of the Orthodox Church captures this aspect of that which is hidden being revealed in its resurrectional Theotokion, a special hymn to Mary as rendered in the 4th tone. The mystery which was hidden from everlasting and was unknown of the angels, O Theotokos, is revealed through thee to those who dwell upon the earth. We can also hear in Mary's finding favor with God another scriptural precedent. In Genesis chapter 6, when we are introduced to Noah, we are told that he was righteous and blameless and that he walked with God. This is all very impressive. Both terms, righteous and blameless, are technical terms, which are applied early on in Genesis to Noah in anticipation later on of the giving of the law and the rituals of temple worship. Righteous, tzaddik in Hebrew, indicates his standing in a legal sense, as would be determined by a judge, and blameless, tamim, refers to cultic perfection, an animal used for sacrifice and not having any spot or blemish. Moreover, up until this point in the story, the only other person said to have walked with God is Enoch, the 7th descendant of Adam, as he appears in Adam's Toledot from chapter 5. Enoch lived 365 years, a number suggestive of a full year, in other words, a perfect life in obedience to God. Still, we only hear these things about Noah after we are told that he found favor with God. And this is said immediately after the Lord decides to destroy man and every living thing he made from off the face of the earth. The hearer is left with the distinct impression that the reason for the Lord's rescinding that plan is simply that Noah found favor in his eyes. So first comes the grace, the favor, which has God as its source. Then it is followed by some sort of test. In Noah's case, this is expressed literally in the wording of the following phrase: "Thus Noah did, according to all that God commanded him, so he did," in chapter 6, verse 22, which follows a list of detailed instructions by the Lord covering 9 verses about exactly how to implement his will. The effect of the way this phraseology is compacted into "thus Noah did according to all that God commanded him, so he did," is that in it is subsumed the full implementation of God's instruction to a T. It's as if Noah didn't do anything except exactly what the Lord told him to do. We will hear much of the same terminology repeated later in the story of the patriarchs. In chapter 17 of Genesis, the Lord appears to Abram as the Almighty God and commands him to walk with me and to be blameless. Earlier in chapter 15, after he believes the word of the Lord, it is accounted to him for righteousness. Abraham's test comes in chapter 22 when God tells him to sacrifice the son he gave him, Isaac. Here, the text tells us how he followed the Lord's instruction by doing exactly what he was commanded to do. "So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took 2 of his young men with him and Isaac his son. And he split the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him." That's Genesis chapter 22, verse 3. Like with Noah, any action on the part of Abraham is simply subsumed into his obedience to the instruction. After this, the Lord reiterates his promise that in Abraham's seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, and then adds in verse 18, "because you obeyed my voice." Thus, in the case of Mary's finding favor with God, we get a parallel with the children of Israel in their election as God's people. Both are utterly the result of a decision on the part of God. However, with Mary, there's a switch in the storyline. This time, things are going to go better than they did when the sons of Israel were chosen to receive the grace of the Torah. The text of Luke suggests this. Mary is told that the fruit of her womb will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. Mary's response to the announcement by the angel Gabriel is striking in its directness and simplicity. "Behold the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word." Like Noah, at least early on in the story, and Abraham when his faith is tested, any action on Mary's part thus far in the narrative is subsumed by her willingness to let it be according to the word of the Lord. We also get an indication that Mary passes when put to the test. Later on in Luke, in chapter 2, she is said to ponder all of these rimata, words or matters, and keep them in her heart. And later, in chapter 11, Jesus will affirm that the one is blessed who hears the word of God and keeps it. This concludes episode 35 of A Light to the Nations. I hope you've enjoyed listening today, and I look forward to meeting with you again soon. Thank you.
O pure and virgin.